well together. My son asked me the other night about one of the things that I loved about Southside. I love the fact these days that we are learning to ask the right questions. I hear so many people raising questions like, how do we go back to normal when all this stuff is done? And yet at Southside, I think we're raising different kinds of questions. I hear us asking questions like, isn't this an opportunity to do something new? Instead of going back to that which is normal, aren't we going to go forward to that which God has for us? And I'm thrilled. If ever the church in Canada has the opportunity to break free from all the Christendom model of church stuff that has trapped us for so long, now is that wonderful opportunity. And I'm so thrilled to be a part of a church that allows those kinds of questions to be raised. Well, we're into our fourth Sunday in this Image Bearer series, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. This wonderful passage that Paul writes to his friends, this banner over us, that we might live life in the Spirit, a life that produces freedom, not the law, not licentiousness, but rather a life filled with love where we become what the Lord wants us to become, learning to live life to the fullest, surrendered lives to Him, being obedient in everything that we do, not because the law said so, but because we get to. We believe it's the best way to live. Pray with me, and then we're going to dive in to this fourth Sunday in this series on peace. So, Father, we come believing that our life is best lived when we're surrendered to You. Come this morning and speak to us. Teach us what it means to live life to the fullest in You. May Your presence be in us, and may we bear witness to a world that longs for You. May we bear witness to that peace that is who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was kind of fun that Marion started our gathering this morning by getting us all to take a deep breath. And kids, you can do this exercise with us as I begin this morning. It's kind of like, I want to show us how we have anxiety, or how we can have anxiety in our lives, but then how peace comes and brings the relief from that anxiety. So let's practice this together just for a minute. If I said to you, I want you to take a breath in and then hold it and don't release it until I tell you, you know, you could probably go 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and then all of a sudden the anxiety would start to build because your lungs want the breath to come out. And by the way, you can release your breath now. You don't have to hold it the whole time. But the other way is true also, right? Like there's sometimes when I could say, breathe out. And so we exhale. And then I say, hold it. And our lungs are longing to be filled with air again. And I say, hold it and hold it. And after 20 seconds, 30 seconds, we start to feel that anxiety within us. You see, we were made to breathe in. Oh, you can, by the way, you can breathe in again now. We're meant to breathe in and meant to breathe out. And if we do one without the other, all kinds of turmoil is created. Well, you know full well that we have anxiety all around us, particularly on a global scale. We don't have to look far to see stories in the news of strife or stress that's going on in the world. We see tension between the U.S. and China. We see tension between Trump and Fauci. We see tension between people that are for the lockdown and people that want to lift restrictions. We see economic pressures. It just seems like every story in the news is filled with strife and stress. But the same is true on a personal level. It's not just a global level. We see personal stress or strife all around us. More Canadians are out of work right now than since 1982. We're over 13%. The incidence of domestic violence has risen sharply due to COVID. 300% increase in calls to crisis lines over the last couple of months. Suicide rates are escalating. People are gaining weight. People are drinking too much. In fact, its liquor sales are up 50% over this time last year. Google searches are going through the roof. when it comes to searching anxiety or topics around anxiety. Why? Because we live with this inner turmoil and we long for a way out of it. Conflict is upsetting. We can't wait to be rid of these circumstances. We long for peace. What a great song that was at the beginning, The Blessing. And there are so many different versions from around the world. But these aren't the first time that people have sung about peace. And it's not just Christians that sing about peace. In fact, for most lists, if you Google the top songs ever, most lists have, guess what song? We played it this morning as well. John Lennon's Imagine, right at the very beginning, right at the very top of that list of the greatest songs ever written. Now, it's pretty, but boy, is its theology warped. It has no idea of what peace is really all about. We celebrate people all around the world that are doing incredible things to bring peace. We give them the Nobel Peace Prize. Well, as in some of the other attributes or some of the other fruit of the Spirit, I looked up what Webster's defines as how Webster's defines peace. And they define it this way. It's the freedom from disturbance or a period of no war. But friends, God has deeper ideas of what peace is that we want to press into today. For peace is not just the absence of war or even just the freedom from disturbance. It has much deeper meaning. And if you've been at Southside for a long time, you'll know that what we always want to do with these kinds of topics is we want to start with the very nature of who God is and how God acts. It's the breathing in part of our exercise today. So come with me and we're going to look at the nature of God just for a minute before we get into some very practical ways in which this nature of God or this God of peace affects our whole being. We can tell God's nature through his actions. And I want to give you two things. There are more, but let's just talk about two things this morning that relate to him being the God of peace. First, he creates order out of chaos. Peace is the fact that God creates order out of chaos. We see this obviously in the very first verses of the Bible. God speaks his word into the chaos and order is fashioned. And remember a few years ago, one of our former staff, Scott Hagley, explained this in light of the mythology that was around a long time ago. It was commonly thought that the gods were sparring, they were at odds with each other and creating all kinds of tension, and that tension created this chaos. But Yahweh, our God, comes in, not as another rival, but speaks. He speaks his word over all this chaos, and order is fashioned. He is a God of peace. There are other examples, of course. We look ahead into the New Testament, and we've just been through the Easter season. And in that final week of the life of Jesus, we see him entering into the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers. The people's worship had become chaotic. Jesus wanted to create order out of chaos. Worship in the temple should reflect the very God that we're worshiping. That's why Paul suggests in 1 Corinthians 14 to you and I that it's important for us to have order in our worship. For the way that we worship tells what we believe about God. He's a God of peace who creates order out of worship. But there's a second part or a second action that we see God engaged in that speaks to who he is, the God of peace. In the Old Testament, there was a scene where Gideon is having a conversation with God. We know of Gideon through a number of famous stories, including when he sets the fleece out and it becomes damp on one occasion and not damp on another occasion. But this story is right before Gideon is about to lead the people into battle, and he's afraid. In Judges chapter 6, we see God come alongside Gideon and assure him of his presence and of his being in control. So Gideon builds an altar to the God of peace, for God brought to Gideon a confidence that no matter what the circumstances were, he would be in the presence of a God who is sovereign. Friends, in much the same way as a child has confidence in the presence of a parent, he gains that confidence, she gains that sense of peace, knowing that there's one that's there that holds them tight, that all will be well no matter what the circumstances. In that same way, our Father in heaven comes to us. We receive these promises in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New, and Paul often reminds us that the God of peace will be with us. Well, we don't just see God's nature through some of the Father's actions, as we've just been talking about. We see the Father, or we see this God of peace, played out even in the life of Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, which meant that he brought with him that whole nature of God being a God of peace. The angels announced it, and so that the shepherds heard. But wait a minute, you say, didn't Jesus come and at times create tension? Yeah, that he did. And so we'll need to keep digging a little more to get into what that peace actually looks like. Come with me and sit around the table at the Last Supper, John chapter 14. Jesus is giving final instructions to the disciples, for he knows what lies ahead in the next 24 hours. We cannot imagine the physical, nor emotional, nor spiritual agony that Jesus would have to suffer. Jesus took the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. The stress and strain is so severe that at one point in the garden, the text says he's literally sweating drops of blood. And yet, in these quiet moments around the table, he says to the disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. The Holy Spirit will come and be present with you, so do not be troubled or disordered. And do not be afraid, for in the midst of the most horrible circumstances, Jesus has given them a confidence that the Father will be present and he will bring order out of chaos. This is the promise for us, his peace. It's not just that he's the God of peace, but that we, too, can have that peace and learn to live in the peace of God. But we need to go further. What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, come with me to the second part of what I want to say this morning. And I want to look at not just the God of peace, but now the peace of God. But back up for a minute. Do you remember how Webster's defined peace? It was a freedom from disturbance or the absence of war. But this falls so far short of the kind of peace that Jesus leaves with us through the Holy Spirit. The kind of peace that God has in mind is that our lives are ordered around a confidence in him that will bring order out of chaos. He will be present in all circumstances. We see this kind of peace begin to take shape in our lives in a number of different relationships. And let me go through three or four of them quite quickly now as we move towards the end. First, this peace of God will allow us to have peace with God. This is the most important peace any human being can have, the foundation for all other relationships. If we fail to have peace with God, it'll be impossible to experience his peace with others or within ourselves. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. We've been justified, put right with him, put right in a relationship with God again. There's nothing that's in the way. So what do we need to do? Well, so often we hear, there's nothing we need to do. It's a free gift. But friends, that's not quite true. We go back into the book of Job and we see so many times his friends giving him horrible, horrible advice. But there was one time in chapter 22 when one of the friends says this, "Submit to God and be at peace with him." You see, God offers us that peace, but we must submit to him. He's the one in control. You know what they say about trying to rescue a drowning person? The drowning person is so frantic that what they do is they'll grab onto you and they'll drag you under with them. If only you could reason with them in that moment for them to surrender to you, you could lead them to safety. I wonder if that's how God feels with us at times. He offers us this peace, and the very foundation of that is peace with him. But there's a second part, a second relationship that's peace within ourselves. See, we also need to experience the peace of God within. We've mentioned some of the signs of anxiety that are surfacing as a result of the pandemic. But aren't we all aware of the anxiety that faces us from time to time in various aspects of our lives? Our inner worlds are not sort of put together the way we want them to be. They're not filled with the shalom of Christ. We try and order our own lives and know that that always falls short. How is it that Horatio Spafford is able to write that beautiful song we sang just a few minutes ago, "It Is Well With My Soul"? He'd lost his children in drowning accidents because of a boat failure. But now this peace of God allows for him to live with order in the midst of chaos. How is it that we hear stories of people forgiving those that have killed a family member in a drunk driving accident or through murder? The world thinks it's crazy. They think it's crazy that we could possibly forgive. But they don't understand the peace of God that is available to us that changes everything about the way that we live. Paul helps us to understand this kind of peace within in Philippians chapter 4. We've heard it read already, but let me read it for us one more time, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, Paul's not fooling around. He knows that we'll all face tough times when we're afraid or we're full of anxiety. And so he gives instructions of how we can live with this peace inside of us, how we can foster, how we can surrender to the Spirit so that we might live in this way. He says, rejoice. For it's in rejoicing, a life full of rejoicing, that we're constantly surrendering our will to the Father's. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. We're going to discuss this more in a few weeks, but for the minute, let me just say it like this. Never react. Never act out of an emotion in the immediate minute, but step back. And let your gentleness be evident to all. Refrain from acting in that moment. And then he says, don't be anxious. In other words, make a decision in that moment when you've stepped back. Make the decision that I will trust in God rather than in my own resources. And how do we do that? He says, pray. Pray. Bring your prayers and petitions before God and watch what he begins to do. And then he says, and here's the result. He will give us his peace through this process. Well, with just a minute or two remaining, let me talk about this peace with others. We have peace with God, peace within ourselves, but we also have peace with others. The peace of God fills us so that we learn to live in harmony with others. It's the third relationship affected by the peace of God. Now, I've only met a few people in my whole life who I think like to live with tension. Most of us avoid it like the plague. However, there are times when it feels more difficult to fix the tension than it does to live with it. We sever relationships out of a lack of knowledge that we as followers of Jesus actually bear witness to the God of peace. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, a part of our study guide this week, Paul is talking about tension, about strife between two groups of people. They're all Christians. They've all decided to follow Jesus. The gospel is spreading everywhere, but people from all kinds of different backgrounds are coming together, and these people of different backgrounds have different ethics that they live by. Paul comes into the midst of this and he invites them to have peace. Oh, not that they would agree on every topic, but that order would come from chaos because God was present. And that they would be able to live in such a way that they thought of the other before they thought of themselves. Listen to how he says it in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 18. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. So if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Friends, Paul says two things here. First, stop judging. In other words, even though you believe you're correct and somebody else is wrong on an issue, don't seek to be correct or right. Seek to build relationship. And secondly, he says, not only don't judge, but don't put a stumbling block in the way of others. It goes on in this passage, and it's all convoluted, and we have to sort of stop and figure it all out. But let me put it in some really easy terms for us to grab. Let's say that you're invited over to Shelley and my house for dinner. We know that you have come to the conviction that you've become a vegetarian. Now, how terrible would it be if we invited you over to our house and we knew that you had become a vegetarian, even if we weren't vegetarians? How terrible would it be if I provided you with a Brazilian barbecue? I mean, that would just be fueling a fight. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. There are issues within the church where one comes from one side and another comes from another. Even within Vancouver, there's some tension over ethical issues in the church, within God's people. And we need to be ones that demonstrate that peace is within us. Doesn't mean we need to agree, but it does mean that we have to stop seeking to be right and work on relationships. There are all kinds of practical examples throughout Scripture and throughout our lives now. But Paul says that to be at peace, one must seek to be a peacemaker, not just to avoid conflict. It means being proactive. It means when you're having a conversation, seek to listen more than tell your story. It means that instead of getting your own way, lay down your rights or your preferences for the sake of the other. It means thinking of the other's needs first before your needs. And the list goes on. Well, what is the reason for all this, Paul says? It's clear in verse 17. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace, not about getting ahead and being right. It's time to quit. I wish we had another few minutes to talk about one more. And I think you can see it all around us. It's peace with creation. Hasn't COVID shown us that God is in the business of healing all creation? We see pictures of animals in all kinds of cities all over the place. And it's a crucial thing that if we have the peace of God within us, we'll begin to live at peace, not only within ourselves, not only with others, but with all creation. I have a feeling we're going to get to some of that this summer. Friends, when we were surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we'll breathe in His peace and then breathe out His peace to others. We need to function well in both in order to experience shalom. May God's peace fill you and be with you throughout the day.